And now an opportunity for us to open up His Word, to consider a portion of it, its meaning, and its specific application to our lives today. We've been talking the last few weeks that today, in this hour, we were going to have a study on getting back to school. It is that time of year again for school to start back up, and that's where you can groan if you want to groan, or rejoice if you feel like rejoicing. Either way, the time is here, and it's time for us to get ready for school, and we do that mentally, we do that physically with school supplies and things like that, but I also want us to consider some spiritual things that we need to keep in mind, especially our young people need to keep in mind as we start back to school, as you start back to school. I want to begin by reading a portion of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to be in chapter 11 and start at verse 9 and then go into chapter 12. I feel as if the chapter division here is unfortunate. I wasn't around when they made those decisions, so it is what it is. But I want to begin in Ecclesiastes 11 and at verse 9 in just a moment. Again, we are going to be talking about getting back to school, and I'm going to be looking at five things. I want our young people to remember. We're not going to learn anything new today. Nothing new is going to come out of this pulpit today. It may be that you're hearing it for the first time. It may be that you're comprehending it for the first time, but I promise you it isn't anything new. It is simply a reminder and a reinforcement of things that have come from this pulpit many, many times. And it may be that you're here and you realize, oh yeah, today was that back-to-school sermon, but you're here anyways. It may be that you're not going back to school. It may be that that was a long time ago. That doesn't mean that you can tune us out. We're going to be looking at the Scriptures. And as we're challenging our young people, especially, we're going to be challenging all of us. We're all going to be challenged with these reminders of these truths from God's Word today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let's start at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. God created youth, and youth is a time to enjoy. It's a time to explore, but it's also something for which God's going to hold you accountable. So young people, you are going to be held accountable by God for the way you live your life in your youth. And I want to bring that to the forefront. I want us to think of that as we begin today, that God holds you accountable for the way you conduct yourself when you're at school. And that may be when you get on the bus and you leave the house and you ride to school. We have several here who are homeschooling. That applies there as well. So as you're starting this new venture, this new year, God is concerned. God cares about the way you conduct yourself at school and the way you do at school this year. As I said, there's five things I want us to consider. Five things I want our young people to be reminded of. When you start back to school, I want to remind you the importance of respecting authority. Respecting authority. Teachers in school are in a position of authority over the students. It doesn't matter what their physical size is. It doesn't matter their age or their experience. I remember when I was in elementary school, if we realized that we had a substitute teacher, we were ready to take the day off. And we kind of conducted ourselves in that way. And we were very disrespectful in doing that. Or if there was a student teacher, If there was a student teacher, then we would tolerate the student teacher until our regular teacher left the room. And then, well, we would kind of fall back and do whatever it is that we wanted to do and give the student teacher a hard time. That was disrespectful when we did like that. We were acting disrespectfully. You respect your teacher. This authority that your teacher has to be respected, and you must comply with the authority. You've got to do what your teachers tell you to do. So that's all wrapped up in this idea of respecting authority. You respect your teacher as a person. You respect your teacher's authority in the class, and you do what the teacher has told you to do. Why is it important that you respect the authority of your teacher? Well, the fact is, everyone is under authority. You are never going to be at a time in your life when you're not under someone's authority somewhere in some way. I could ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to do so. But I could ask for a show of hands. How many people here today are under someone else's authority in some way in their life? And I promise you, young people, every hand would go up. You're never going to be in a position in your life where you're not under someone's authority somewhere. So to come to school with this idea that I'm in charge and it's all about me, and if I don't like what's going on, I'm just going to do my own thing, or as my wife has told me, has done sometimes in the middle school where she works, students just get up and walk out of class when they're tired of class. I can't imagine doing that when I was that age. But there's that lack of respect for authority. Young people, you don't get to slide on this. You're not an exception to this rule. You are under the authority of your parents. We can start there in Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 1. This is a big book. The Bible is a big book, and there's a lot in it, and we're going to spend our entire lives studying it and learning it. Children, young people, God's made it very easy for you. You've got one thing. One thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. God makes it very easy for you. You obey your parents. The way God has arranged it, your parents are in charge. Your parents have authority by God to tell you what to do and what not to do, and you respect that authority. And it has to be respected. It has to be learned in the home, because authority doesn't end there. When you leave the home, you're going to be under the authority of others. The Bible teaches very plainly that we are under the authority of our governing officials. Now, I put Romans 13 here. We're not going to turn and take the time to read it now, but you, I would encourage you, if you've not read that recently, to go back and to read that. And Paul, the Apostle Paul there, makes it very plain, spells it out very plain, that God has given authority to governing officials. And they have authority by God to enforce the law. And they enforce the law by punishing law breakers. If you don't respect the authority of your parents and you don't respect the authority of your teachers at school, just wait till you get out of the home and out of school. You're not out from underneath authority. You've got to respect the authority of the police officers, and you're never going to escape that. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And we don't have a king in our government today. If you're a Christian, you have a king, and his name is Jesus. But politically speaking, in our government today in the United States of America, we do not have a king, but we have governing officials, and we are to respect them. We respect them by obeying the law. Here's something else, and I'm going to step away from addressing our young people, and I want to say this and make sure everyone is hearing it. As a Christian, we are commanded by God to respect our governing officials. And in my life, which hasn't been very long, but what I know of U.S. history, I don't know if there's ever been a time when the President of the United States has been disrespected to the extent that the last three, including the current president, have been disrespected by the citizens of this country. Brother, you, and that goes with both parties. Now, again, here we are in our nation, and we feel like we've got the right to vote, and we've got the right to criticize. Perhaps we do, but as a Christian, you do not have the right to disrespect governing officials. You do not have that right. And the bumper stickers that we read and the flags that people fly in their yards and off the back of their trucks is shameful. It's shameful. And our young people are growing up in this environment where if you can say that about the president, you can say that about anybody. But I want to tell you, young people, you can't say that about anybody. You respect authority. You respect the office. You respect the office. That authority is given by God. You respect your parents. You respect your governing officials. And that spills over into employment. Someday you are going to get a job. You'll probably get a job before you even leave the home. But if you haven't learned how to respect authority, don't count on keeping that job. I don't care how many people are hiring. I don't care how hard it is to find employees. If you don't respect your boss, you're not going to keep your job. In the book of Colossians at chapter 3, this is instruction that is given to slaves. We don't have slavery in this nation like existed in the first century. I'm not saying slavery doesn't exist in the world today. It probably does. But it doesn't exist in our culture today like it did in Roman culture. But the instructions that are given to slaves regarding the treatment of their masters applies to the employee-employer relationship. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you are in the habit of talking back to your parents and not obeying your parents, and talking back to teachers and not obeying your teachers, don't count on keeping a job. Don't count on keeping a job, because unlike your parents who have to keep you, unlike the schools who have to educate you, your boss doesn't have to employ you, and you'll be sent home. You'll be sent home, and if that happens enough, you'll find it's difficult to get a job. It's difficult to make your way in this life. If you do not learn to respect authority as a young person, you're headed for a hard life. A hard life that's going to bring misery to you, and it's going to bring misery to people around you. So learn to respect authority. Disrespect for authority indicates that you have a problem with pride. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, and in your youth is the time to overcome challenges that you have with your pride. Learning to respect the authority of your teachers is going to serve you very well later in life. So let's start there. Respect authority. But let's move on. As you're starting back to school, you're going to be challenged with some schoolwork, and you may be tempted to cheat. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do your work. Do it to the best of your ability, but do your own work. When you cheat on your homework, what you're doing, or you cheat on a test, what you're doing is you're misrepresenting yourself. You're saying, this is what I've learned. When it's not, it's what you've put down because you're cheating. You're misrepresenting yourself. And really, that's just a fancy way of saying that you're lying. You're lying. You're lying about what you've learned. You're lying about your effort. If you put your name on it, don't misrepresent yourself. Don't lie. The Bible condemns lying from cover to cover. The Bible condemns lying. It's a part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 16. We come to the New Testament. It is condemned just as strongly in the book of Ephesians at chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So don't lie. Christians are expected to be honest, to be trustworthy people. The way Paul puts it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and at verse 21, Paul writes and says, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, context will help us to understand the significance of what Paul is writing here. Paul is writing about the contribution that's being made by the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, and these funds are going to be sent back to Judea. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that along the way, he has encouraged every church that makes a contribution to send one of their members with him. And that wouldn't have been an easy thing to do, to travel all that way back, but to send a member with him so that they can verify that those funds are going to the right place, providing honorable things to all people all the time. What is the point that Paul is making here is that Christians need to be honorable, trustworthy people. And we need to do everything above board. And the time for you to start doing that is in your youth. That needs to be a part of your character, of your reputation. And that's what you're doing when you're young, is you're building your character. You're building your reputation. Make sure that it's an honorable and trustworthy reputation, that you're a person who can be trusted. There are some situations in our lives today where people don't care how trustworthy you are. You're going to have to prove things. I tell people that it used to be fun to fly. It used to be fun to go to the airport and to get on a plane and to fly, and then 9/11 happened. And now, when we do so, we have to give our ID. We have to submit to a search of ourselves and our property and prove that we're not a terrorist in order to get through the line so we can fly a plane. And that's not fun. Why do we have to do that? Well, public safety, and I'm glad they're taking those measures, to be honest with you. But we need to be the kind of person that isn't necessary for us. You need to be the kind of person that isn't necessary for you. You'll do it, realize the world that we live in, be the kind of person that is trustworthy. If they say they're going to do something, if they say they've done something, they've done it. So be honest, and that starts with your schoolwork. Be honest with your schoolwork. There are consequences to misrepresenting yourself. There are consequences to lying. Proverbs 20 and at verse 17 says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel." What does that mean? Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. All right, I fooled him. I did it. I cheated, I misrepresented myself, and it worked, and that's sweet. But that victory, that satisfaction lasts for just a moment, and then reality sets in. You cheat on your homework. You cheat on your test. You give the impression that you're smart enough to handle this course load, so they pass you on to the next. And now you're in way over your head. And you don't even know where to start to cheat. And it's like gravel in your mouth. It backfired on you. That's going to happen every time. Every time you try to misrepresent yourself in your life, it's going to backfire on you. So learn from the Scriptures. Learn from the Scriptures. If you turn something in with your name on it as your work, make sure it is your work. Get in the habit of being an honest person. Make that a part of your character and your reputation. Now let's move on. Let's talk about the way we treat others. It's only natural for us to make friends and have a close circle of friends. I said I'm not that old, but let me take you back to the ancient days when I was your age. I looked forward to school starting because my sister and I, we grew up out in the country. And we didn't have friends living around us. We had two friends our age, and we literally had to walk through the woods to get to their house. And that's not made up story, you know, up hills both ways, in the snow type of thing. But we had to walk through the woods to get to our friend's house to play with our friends. Other than that, we didn't have anybody. And we didn't have cell phones and instant communication with all of our friends. So we looked forward to school starting back up so that we could be with our friends. But, you know, you can't be best friends with everyone. You let some people into that inner circle, and that's a very sacred place, is your inner circle. And you let a few people in there to be your best friends. Others you're friendly with, but you don't ever mistreat anyone. You don't disrespect your teachers, but you don't mistreat your fellow students. It's never appropriate for a Christian to mistreat another person. If you can think of an exception, let me know. I don't know of an exception. It's never appropriate for a Christian to mistreat another person. Things like bullying and things like shunning others should never be characteristic of a follower of Christ at any age. At any age. We are to, as we've already read, we are to honor all people. Honor all people. Whoever it is, they've been made in the image of God. And you treat them accordingly. Whether they're best friend material or not, you honor all people. You treat them with respect. Or Jesus makes it very easy for us. You treat others the way you want to be treated. In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 12, this passage is referred to often as the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Again, the Bible is big, there's a lot in here, but the Lord has a way of making it very simple, doesn't He? You treat others the way you want to be treated. You don't mistreat others. You don't harm others. And you especially don't do so with your words. Don't be involved in gossip. And when I was growing up, most of the time that was verbal. But again, today, we can do it very quickly on our devices, can't we? We can gossip and it's out there. We can hear and we can just pass it along. Don't do that. Don't be involved in that. Look at a couple of passages in Proverbs. Again, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. What does that mean, to cover a transgression? Well, it's said in this passage, it's set as a contradiction or opposite of repeating a matter. So when you learn of something that a classmate has done or that someone else has done, you have a choice. You can either repeat that, you can either share that with other people, or you can take your shovel and you can cover it up. And that choice is yours. That choice is yours. But know that if you repeat the matter, what does it say? He who repeats a matter separates friends. No good's going to come from it. No good's going to come from it. Even if it is true, no good is going to come from it. Look at chapter 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Here's somebody, they know how to talk to others. Oh, did you hear this about? Did you hear this about this person? What are they doing? They're separating friends. They're revealing secrets. Let me give you a little bit of advice. Young people, older people as well. The person who comes to you and talks to you about someone else behind their back has told you one thing. They have no problem doing the same thing to you with someone else. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that mistreats others physically. Don't be that person that mistreats others socially. Don't be that bully. Don't be the person that slanders others. Like anything else we do in life, the way we treat others is a habit. And if we get in the habit of treating others the way we want to be treated, treating others with honor and dignity because they're made in the image of God, that will serve you very well in your life. Remember, God holds each of us accountable, even in our youth. Well, let's move on. There's something else I want to consider, and that is peer pressure. Peer pressure. People around us influence us in different ways. Sometimes we feel pressure to do things that we normally wouldn't do in order to go along, in order to fit in order not to stand out and be the target of that ridicule and that dishonor and that mistreatment that we just studied about. Peer pressure is felt by people of all ages. Again, I could have people raise their hand and you'd see every hand go up. We all feel it. You don't outgrow it. It happens to all of us. We all feel that pressure to give in. The Bible warns against going along with the crowd. We're not going to take the time to read Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19, but I find it interesting that that's where Solomon begins. I mean, right at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, he warns his children about going with a crowd to commit evil. You don't go along with the crowd. Proverbs 13 and at verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Fools are going to do what fools do. Let them go and do it. But don't go with them. Don't go with them. You can't control what other people do, but you can control whether or not you go with them. So don't go with them. Don't join them in that. The New Testament says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 11. The Bible also warns against choosing to please men above pleasing God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, and the Lord is the master teacher, and he knows just the right way to word things. And this is worded in such a way that it has always caught my attention and likely always will, and I want it to catch your attention as well. In Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 28, Matthew 10 verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Many of our young people here who are going back to school are Christians. You've obeyed the gospel. Your allegiance is with Christ, not with your friends, not with the people at school who are the popular group, who are exerting the pressure to conform and to be like them. Your allegiance is with Christ, and you won't be the first person that's had to pay a price in order to be loyal to Christ before others. We all have. God's people always have. Don't give in to peer pressure. You need to develop the strength to stand on your own convictions as opposed to being tossed and jerked around in an effort to please everyone except God. That's a lesson that you need to learn. The sooner you learn it, the better off you'll be. Here's a good thing to live by. You can't please everyone in your life. So who do you please? You need to live your life in such a way that you can pillow your head at night, that is, you can go to sleep and not worry about whether you'll wake up the next day or not, because you know that you've pleased God and you know that your life is right with Him. So live your life that way. And if you happen to please me along the way, hey, that's great. If you happen to please others along the way, that's great. And if you're doing what is right, you are going to please the people in this room. You are going to please the people who are most important to you in your life. But even if you don't please anyone, if you've pleased God, that's what matters. Live your life in a way that you know you're pleasing God. Don't give in to peer pressure. And finally, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Among other habits that are formed early in life, the same is true about your work ethic. Your work ethic. And I believe that's one of the things that you're learning as you go to school. I remember when I was in school, I asked the same question that everybody else has asked. When am I ever going to use this in my life? I've got to be honest with you. I can't recall any time that I have used algebra in my life. Maybe I have and I don't know it. But I can't recall when I have. And there are a lot of things like that, you know, when am I ever going to use this? Why bother? Well, it's not so much that you're learning these skills. It's not so much that you're learning how to do these things. Here's what it is. You're learning how to accept a challenge and see it through to the end. That's what you're learning. You may never use the material that you're studying, but you're going to rely heavily upon your work ethic. You're going to rely heavily upon the effort that you put into doing it, or the lack of effort. School came very easy for me, except for when they started putting letters in math. That was tough. But school, for the most part, came very easy for me. Here's what happened. When I finished my junior year, going into my senior year, I realized my grade point average was already good enough to graduate, already good enough to get me into college. And you know what I decided to do my senior year? Coast. I decided to coast. That was a big mistake. A big mistake on my part. The only F I ever made in school, I made as a senior because I didn't care. That was a terrible mistake. Don't be afraid of work. There's a temptation to be lazy. If it's hard, there's a temptation to be lazy. There's a temptation to cut corners. There's a temptation to not put forth your best effort. There's a temptation to put things off until the last minute. Don't give in to those temptations. Schoolwork can be hard, but so is adult work. The hard stuff isn't going to be over when you graduate from high school. It's just getting started. So learn how to tackle those hard tasks. If you are lazy about the way you handle your schoolwork, then you're not going to do well facing challenges that you have as an adult. Does the Bible have anything to say about being lazy? You know, in the book of Proverbs, there are 33 verses in the book of Proverbs that specifically address laziness. That's enough verses to make an entire chapter in the book of Proverbs. So, allow me to say it like this. An entire chapter in the book of Proverbs is devoted to laziness. What's the problem with laziness? Laziness is a waste. We won't take the time to read it. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I went by the field of a lazy man, and it taught me much. It was overgrown with the nettles. The house was falling down. The wall was falling down, and learned a lesson. What does laziness do? Laziness leads to waste. Laziness leads to frustration. In Proverbs chapter 13 and at verse 4, Proverbs 13 and at verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Think about that for just a moment. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. There are people today who will not work. Will not work, but you know what? They still want things. They still want things. They still want three meals a day and a place to sleep and a car and a house, and electronics, and vacations. They want what everyone else has, but they don't want to work for it, and so they're frustrated. Laziness leads to frustration. And then, of course, we have in our culture today, we've got a growing number of people who think that life is owed to them. And that leads to all kinds of problems as well. That's not for you, Christian. No, it's spelled W-O-R-K. It's spelled work. Laziness leads to frustration. It leads to shame. Proverbs 10 and at verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Laziness leads to shame, and laziness causes want to be obnoxious to others. Again, here's a verse that is worded in such a way that it's always made an impression on me. I've never forgotten it. Proverbs 10 and at verse 26. Proverbs 10 and at verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Now, I don't know much about vinegar to the teeth. I don't drink vinegar a lot, if I can help it. But I do know about the smoke to the eyes. When we lived in Texas, we had a smoker. And not one you plugged into the wall. I mean, it had the firebox on it, and you spent all day out there. And we put mesquite wood in it. Mesquite wood, that smoke from mesquite wood, it flavors a brisket like nothing else God has created will. But that mesquite smoke, when it gets in your eyes, it's terrible. And all day, if I'd be out there working with that and I'd open up that smoker and the wind blowing just right, I'd get a face full of that, I'd have to walk away. Smoke to the eyes, like a lazy man to those who send him. It's frustrating. It's obnoxious. You want to upset some people? Be lazy. Be lazy and you'll upset people. But the flip side of that is diligence. Work ethic. If you learn as a young person to do your best, even if you don't understand why, if you will learn to do your best. You'll learn to be diligent. That's going to help you to be self-disciplined. Remember that passage that Mason read for us? I told you to hang on to it here. Go to the ant. Learn from the ant how to provide, how to do. The ant doesn't have someone over it say, hey, go do that, go do that, go do that. No, the ant is self-disciplined. The ant is self-disciplined. motivated. It may be that you grow up and you get a job somewhere where you're in a workplace and you've got a manager and you've got a boss and you've got somebody who's right there who's always looking over what you're doing. And so you're motivated to work. It may be that you're self-employed. It may be that your husband is going to earn a living and you're taking care of the house. You've got to be self-motivated. You've got to be self-disciplined and you've got to be self-motivated or it's going to fall apart. You learn that by working hard. You learn that you're going to be without want. You might not have the best of everything, but you'll have what you need. We talked in our Bible class this morning, do not worry about what you eat or what you drink or what you put on. That doesn't mean you don't work for it. You do. But if you work for it, you know that you'll have those things. Proverbs 28 and at verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. What does it mean, following frivolity? Well, let's put it in our vernacular today. You stay up all night gaming, and you sleep all day the next day. That ain't going to get you anything. He who follows frivolity, there's a time to play, but there's also a time to work. And if you work and you develop a good work ethic, if that's a part of your character that you're forming as you're going through this time in your life, it's going to bring you honor. In Proverbs 22 and at verse 29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. The book of Proverbs is a book of general truths. This verse isn't an ironclad promise that if you work hard enough, you'll have an audience with the President of the United States. What it does mean is that if you will develop a good work ethic, you will not be a nobody. You will not be a nobody. People will know your reputation and they will know who you are. Jesus says, the Lord says, follow this path. Follow this path to honor. Develop a good work ethic. Do not be lazy. Laziness is like anything else we've talked about today. It's a habit. It's a habit that can be formed early. Unfortunately, it's a habit that can be fostered by parents who enable children to be lazy. And it's a habit that can plague you for the rest of your life. Overcome that. This year, make it your goal that you're going to do your very best with your schoolwork this year. I mean, after all, if you are a Christian, you are to do your best in everything that you do. So let's wrap this up. It's time to head back to school. Well, we need some reminders. We need to respect authority. We need to be honest. Treat others right. Put God first. And we need to be diligent with our work. If you're not heading back to school, I told you we'd be talking about something you need. Don't we all need this? We all need this. Sister Pat Talbot is here today. And I don't think it's because she's been looking forward to this sermon on going back to school. She's here today, like all of us are here today. We want to serve the Lord. We want to honor God for creating us and for sending His Son to be our Savior. And we want to learn how to be more like Him. And how to live a life that truly matters here and will truly matter in eternity to come. And the things that we've talked about won't just help you with school. That'll help you with everything. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become one not by charting your own course to heaven, but by submitting to the authority of Christ, who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and commissioned His apostles to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then respond appropriately to that authority that belongs to Him as the Son of God by repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and being baptized in water to have those sins washed away. If you've done that, but you need to make things right in a public way, the invitation is for you. And as we say, if you are overwhelmed with something in your life right now, and you would like for us to pray for you, we'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?